This is a teaching from One Thing Ministries Singapore. For additional resources and information, please visit our website at www.onethingministries.net.
Turn me to Revelation 2. Today, I want to talk about more than transitional generation. I want to talk about the response that God requires for a transitional generation, because this is very important to us. More than just important to us, this is actually one of the messages that the Holy Spirit is speaking very strongly and very clearly. Because if you have been observing what's happening, you know, something has changed. Something has shifted in the light of some of the prophetic promises that we have. One of it is God say, even through Mike Bigger, I can't remember 82 or 83, where he's going to change. You know, the word is change. You know, change can mean shift, can mean new normal, whatever. I think we as a people of God, we have to pay attention beyond just the economy, the lifestyle, the way of life, techno, how church should be conducted. I'm not saying all these things are not important, but there's something much more important that we as a people of God that we need to understand. If not, more than just we become non-essential, we become absolutely irrelevant. Become issue that we need to understand, okay? Because if you understand not just world history, but you understand the word of God, especially pertaining to redemptive history, there are catalytic events that change things, shift things, okay? One, this is this COVID-19 that something has changed. It's not going to come back again, okay? But that's not just the main issue, you know, because after a while, you know, I try to avoid using this word new normal, because we've been using new normal. The old world has been using new normal. Sharks, we should have patented it way back in September, and you know, then we'll make a lot of money and so on. But what do you mean? New normal, you know, is absolutely very important. To me, right now, is no longer the issue of understanding, you know, this new normal is. You know, I want to more and more use the word change. You know, how do we cooperate with God at the time of change? It's very important. Okay, turn me to Revelation 2, verse 8. Verse. Jesus, we commit this time unto you. God, we want to hear your very heart. Again, we know that your truth can be strong, but we are asking for your grace. We are asking for your grace, not so much that we would dilute your very word, strong as it is, but we are asking for your grace so that even if it's a heavy, difficult, strong word or message, our heart will have the grace to receive it. So I'm asking for grace to tenderize our heart, oh God. Not to tenderize or soften the word, but to tenderize our heart so that we may hear, we may see, we may grasp, we may understand, so that we will bring forth a response that's required of you in this crucial time and hour, in this transitional generation. God, we thank you even for this whole season where you're putting everything to a pause and putting everything to a stop, where you're getting our attention, just as Moses, even at the time when he encountered the burning bush, he turned and he took a look. I'm asking that even in this time of pause, cause us to turn like Moses so that we will take that look and we begin to understand your heart. And more than just understanding your heart, give us grace to respond, oh God, to what is required even of our generation. You call it the finest generation. You call it the unprecedented generation. We know that a unique, unprecedented generation will require a unique and an unprecedented response. We are asking for your grace so that we will not fall short of all that you have for us, even in such a time as this. We bless you. We ask, we open our heart to you, God. We want your heart to pierce our heart. want your heart to come like a hammer, that we remove everything that hinders love or even wrong paradigm. We want your word to come like fire. We want our heart to be set ablaze, oh God, even more than just in this season, but all the days of our life. Jesus, we love you. We love you, oh God. We want to respond in a manner that's worthy of who you are. I'm asking that will you give me grace to speak forth your heart with clarity, with authority, with understanding, with revelation, yet with love that comes from you, strong as it is, but you love us so deeply. It's our love that you discipline, refine, and perfect us for your glory, because you have great zeal, even for our fullness, O God. Let us feel your zeal, O God, just as Moses felt that zeal. Let us feel that zeal, just as the early apostle felt that zeal, O God. That not more than just a nice feeling, but will cause us to be changed radically. Holy Spirit, even as we are approaching this Pentecost, unlike any other Pentecost, where globally nations of your people are anticipating, God, we want something that's from you. We want fire that's from you, O God. We want, God, we don't want to accept even where we are. We want fire that's from you, O God. Even if it will destruct, even it will bring forth inconvenience, even it will bring forth discomfort, it is your will for our life that we say yes. We commit this time unto you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. You know, we can just keep praying. You know. Okay, turn me to Revelation 2:8, because today I want to talk about transitional generation, because we are a transitional generation. Okay, we are not into the fullness yet. But even this pandemic is one of the events that brought forth that change, that we are not going to come back again. Something has shifted. Something has changed. I hope you see. Okay, you seeing is not good enough. That seeing has to give rise to a response that is appropriate, that is according to this entire change. Because God is going to do something glorious, you know. But more than that, there's something that, you know, that's going to intense pressure, that's going to increase and so on. That's why I'm talking about the response that is required. And I learned a few words called commensurate. In certain generation, unique time, you know, both glorious and crisis, there is a response that is required of us that has to be appropriate and in accordance to what is to come. Again, both positive and negative. That is the key thing. Okay, turn me to Revelation 2, verse 8. Okay, it's a very familiar. You see, sometimes, especially, you know, my greatest concern for us as a house of prayer is that many messages are familiar. We are so familiar that we no longer respond. You know. Like the word watch and pray. You know, I want to find a time to talk about watch and pray. You know. We are so used to watch and pray that, you know, it's something we love talking about. We actually don't do. That's a key. That's a danger. You know. Yeah. Turn me to Revelation 2, verse 8. You know, it's a very important passage. You know, not just for now. You know, we need it all the time. Say this: let him who has ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Okay, it is absolutely vital and essential, this verse, because, you know, I mean, it's some of this word that we constantly use. After a while, I say, oh, better stop using some of this, but I cannot. I have to use it. It's because it is true. We are in unprecedented time. We are in uncharted water. You know, I say this before. We never been this way before. And I can't remember who I was just talking to just now, just a while ago. You know, someone just text me through Messenger. Yeah, I talk about something. They say, yeah, that's true. You know, that is true. And that's where one of the book, Joel, chapter 1, verse 2, is so important. You know, talk about hear, take heed, you know, both to the elders as well as the inhabitants of the land. Then following by the statement, have you ever seen this before? Not even your father. This pandemic, you know, My father didn't see it for sure, you know, because my mother born after 1912, which is you know, the Spanish flu pandemic was 1918. I can't remember either one. Okay, but what I'm trying to say is that is something that is very crucial that we need to pay attention. What are the key statement, key verse, key whatever you call it, is what is the Spirit is saying of now? It's very important. It's not just for you to preach a sermon. It's how do you position yourself? Because many things have changed. Okay, if we are primarily, no, there is a place to concern about economy, there's a place to concern about lifestyle, techno, F&B, and whatever. But we as the people of God, there's something much more that we need to understand. Yeah, you know, this end time narrative. We are the, you know, if we raise a little level higher, we are the house of prayer people of God. You know? We should know better. Okay, we understand, I hope. We understand about this end time narrative, you know. I hope we are seeing what is this COVID-19 is about. But more than that, we're going to go further. How do we respond? You know what I'm saying? I talk about this, I'm emotional. It's because, wow, you know, a lot of things that we are talking about is happening right before our eyes. You know? I'm excited, but I'm so troubled too because I see many people are not really responding. Okay, including ourselves. You know. That's why we don't end with a time to pray together. I don't know how we're going to do it. You know. We just pray in the spirit or whatever. You know. Yeah, okay. One of the main messages that the Holy Spirit is saying, later we're going to run through Matthew 11. Because a lot of time, when we talk about John the Baptist, we primarily focus on him as a voice. Okay, there's something much more about John the Baptist. Okay, and there's something much more about Matthew 11. More than just he being the voice, Jesus raised him up to let us see the kind of people, the kind of response from this man. You know, that's why if you read Matthew 11, three times Jesus said this, what do you go out there to see? What do you go out there to see? You know, it's a very apt for us to apply back to us, you know, what are we seeing? And furthermore, what do we want, you know? Happier life, more friend, have a secure job, or whatever, whatever. What are you, what do you see? What do you want, you know? There's these three questions, you know. Jesus used John the Baptist in Matthew 11. But, you see, Matthew 11 is also about transitional generation. Because John the Baptist was the last prophet that operated in the spirit old covenant. Okay, yeah. But John the Baptist understood and he responded right. That's why it's so important, okay? So what there are many things that the Spirit of God is saying, you know, we need to get it. But one of the main messages that the Holy Spirit is speaking very clearly and very strongly is this, okay? I break it into two. But actually, it's one, okay? But I'm breaking into two, okay? Firstly, is that we need to in the know, not just in the know, we have to go past that salary already. If we are still going, hey, I can't see, you know? If you still can't see, I'm going to challenge you to fast until you can see. Okay? We cannot keep going, God, please, help me see, help me see. It's time that we must be able to see. One of the things that the Holy Spirit is saying to the body of Christ right now is we are living in the transitional generation. I'm going to explain to you later. Okay. One of the things is that the Holy Spirit is telling to us very clearly, we are living in the transitional generation. There will be many things keep shifting, you know, we call it birth pangs, okay? Yeah, actually now it's not birth pang, now it's morning sickness, sneeze, vomit a little bit, uncomfortable, you know. We can call it shift, we can call it change, we call it new normal, okay? It's all, if you use a biblical language, it's birth pangs. I've never given birth before, okay? Wherever you've given birth before, you know that it keep coming, okay? It's because we are in the transitioner. We all know ultimately there's a major transition. We are transiting from this age to the next age. the baby is the kingdom of God here on earth, but it is happening right now. Okay, COVID-19 is one of the morning sickness. I'm saying morning sickness because it's going to keep increasing, keep increasing, keep increasing. That is the key thing. Okay, so one of the things that the Spirit of God is saying is, we are living in the transitional generation. Okay, I'll explain it to you. Okay, if you still can't see it, read the Bible. Pick up all the end time. You know, we talk about, we all talk about 150 chapters. No, it's time that we pick it up. You know, one of the sacred trusts, if we still remember for this year, is what? Read through the 150 chapters about end time in the Bible, okay? If you still can't see it, it's time that you read through everything, pray for God to help you to see. You know, many things are happening already. So that's one of the things. Second, which is actually the same message, you know, the response that is required for transitional generation. There are three transitions, I come to that. Every transitional generation, God requires something from his people that has to equate, okay, has to be in the appropriate, in accordance to that kind of measure of glory or whatever that is going to come, okay? Yeah. We are at the front end of major transition. We are at the front end. Over the last few years, we talked about seismic shift and so on. Something has changed. Something has changed, and we are not coming back again, okay? Yeah. We have crossed over a certain line or certain, I learned a few words today. One is called masquerade, and the other one is demarcation, okay? Yeah. We have crossed certain demarcation of this end time narrative. Mark my word, we are on the fast track to what the Bible talks about, you know, whether it's Psalms 2 or Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2, you know. So that's why it's so important, you know. I wanted to talk about this last week, but I thought I want to take some time, you know, because I need to pray, meditate, talk to God, and so on, you know, because I know it's a very strong word, but yet it's a necessary word that we need to, you know. And that if you think about it, you know, I talk about it, I'm emotional because, and then we talk about, hey, God, where I see your fingerprint. I tell you, God has been so merciful and gracious. He prepared us in ahead of the time, even for this new normal. We end last year, September, actually, then it's 4 months, September, October, November, December. We revisit our prophetic history, but that's IHOP prophetic history. I tell God is putting us into perspective, help us to understand, see a lot of things. Yeah, that's the reason why I want to do a Saturday 1.5 hour thing where I'm going to bring some of this thing where we talk, dialogue, we get clarity, more than clarity. After clarity, we need to crystallize into application that will give rise to real life stuff. But I look back, you know, I'm so thankful. Again, I'm a bit emotional too, you know, whether they call it the Holy Spirit or whatever. You know, I'm so thankful because the last few months, God prepared us for this. You know, I tell you, you know, I don't know whether I will stand, I will be able to see so clearly this last few months if we have not done the 3 months Daniel fast. As I look back, I say, God, I'm so thankful. But the key is this, I want you to understand is that you look back, last 3-4 months, God has, it's kind of like he prepared us in advance of time, you know, from our 16th anniversary, right? Is it 16? Yeah, 16th anniversary. We received 3 words, new beginning, new normal, divine upgrade. And no clue, you know. I have no clue that it is going to be like that, okay? But for what? Why? Oh no! Even the fast, you know, we ran to Malachi, then we take, was it 12th Friday, where we watch IHOP prophetic history, and we share a little bit about our prophetic history. For what? To thrill us? We get excited? You know, what a great testimony. Wow, you know, exciting and so on. But primarily is to prepare us for another shift. You know, even this house of prayer has been around for 16 years. As I begin to look back, there are a few major shifts that happened, you know, in this whole 16 years. I know time to bring up, but there were, you know, but a lot of time we don't respond, okay, that much. Our response is very much nature. I want to talk about this is because there is that response that's required when there's a major transition that's coming. Okay, I'm not talking about after this, you know, I'm preparing for us even further. There is something much, much more. God is awakening us, you know, so that we are not just, wow, I'm not excited, whatever. I tell you, I remember I told you before, when we ran through the IHOP profile history, I said, I give you 2 months, most of us will forget maybe. Excitement will die. Novelty is over, you know. Now hardly anybody come to the mic to pray about some of the prophetic promises because we have forgotten. Okay. Go back and revisit. If God in his zeal, you know, give us some of this story, give us some of these promises, not primarily to thrill us, to excite us, or we can tell the whole world, yeah, I see we have great, awesome story and so on. Is to awaken us. Remember the three words that we talk about? Embrace, enter into, engage God. I hope we have embraced the storyline of God. If you are still on the sideline, do something. If not, if they say, I don't want, then go and do something else. Find somewhere. Look for some other visions, you know. Don't be passive. This is not the time to be passive. Things are all changing. Okay. Take me to Hebrew 4. Okay. Yeah, all my buddy trio. You know, we're supposed to go to Matthew 11. Don't worry, we'll go to Matthew 11. Definitely go to 11. You know. We talk about we need to embrace. We talk about we need to enter into. We talk about we need to engage God. You know, primarily from Hebrews 4, verse 7, because they miss it, entire generation, because they were passive. They did not respond. That's why God said in verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And next few verses, entire generation missed the promise. Missed the promise because they did not respond, you know, to that requirement for that generation. Okay, go to verse 11, chapter 4. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest or enter into that promise, because it's in the context of their entering the promised land. We are about to enter into the greatest ultimate promised land. It's called Millennium Kingdom. Deuteronomy is only a prophetic picture of what is going to happen for us as an end time generation. These two verses is even more appropriate for us that we need to be diligent to enter, because there will be many things that hold us back because it is not automatic. It is not, okay. Let's talk about transitional generation, okay. For some of y'all may not have heard before, okay. Bible talks about transitional generation, okay. They are primarily three. I mean, of course, I don't use secular. No, I thought let's talk about Bible. The transition is primarily is about salvation plan of God, redemptive plan of God. God wants to restore mankind and earth all the way back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Okay, but everything of God is a process, and there are transitions. Okay, so there are primarily three transitional generations in the Bible. Okay. First one is Moses' generation, where we get the information from primarily the book of Exodus. Second is Apostles' generation, which is a book of Acts. Okay. The last one is a generation that Jesus is returning. They are primarily three transitional generation in redemptive history. Moses' generation, Apostles' generation, the generation that Jesus is returning. If we believe that we are a generation that Jesus is returning, which I believe some of you will see it, I may not. some of you will see it. Pay attention. More than just paying attention. More than just seeing. More than just understanding. More importantly is that there is a required response that God demands from you. I'm doing you a favor. There is a required response. Don't respond passively, carelessly. Careless. It means careless or casually. There are response that God requires. Wow, there will be grace. But grace doesn't mean that will be easy. Grace doesn't mean that God press a button, you become a robot. You still need to respond. But when you respond, there will be grace. That is the key thing. Okay. The purpose of every transitional generation is to bring forth or birth forth the fullness of God's plan and purpose for that generation. Okay. So there's Moses, there is apostles, there is the end time generation. Okay. Let me run through it. Okay. There are consistent denominators, what God will do, and what God requires, and what He seeks to birth. Okay, it's very important. Okay, we all know we are the final generation. Okay, we keep saying we are the final generation, you know, we will surpass every other generation, right? Amen. Remember the Bob Jones prophecy. If that is true, what you require to respond will have to surpass Moses' generation. The apostles' generation is required. I prove it to you through the scripture. Okay, first is Moses' generation. Primarily, God is trying to birth the nation of Israel because the nation of Israel is vital in the whole salvation plan and redemptive plan of God. Okay, now of course the apostle generation. Okay, the apostle generation is the birthing of the church. Okay, again, it's very vital. Okay, for the church. Yeah. And of course, the third one, the final one, is the end time generations. Okay. Primarily is to birth the kingdom of God. We are about to transit from this age to the next age. Okay. I'm not asking you, don't save, don't whatever. Don't save too much. You cannot carry over. Entire system going to change. Prepare yourself for that change. Okay. Ultimate change or ultimate shift. Okay, you see, in every transition generation, there are a few things that happen. Okay, one is God will break sin in unusual manner. Just look at look at Moses' generation. Then you look at apostle generation. Later will come the end time generation. God will break sin in unusual manner. Unusual. You know, we can talk about Elijah. Even Elijah's era, you know, we don't see God break in the unusual manner, in the big scale manner. Elijah is primarily a person. But in Moses, the entire nation of Israel, and the apostles, of course, you know, many, many more. So the first thing is that God will break in unusual manner. Second, He will release, okay, an unusual and great measure of glory and power. And the third one, you know, the third one is what I really long for. You know, first I pick everything. Okay, He will open a door for a new dimension of relationship with Him. You look at apostles, you look at Moses. Then later we come back to us. Okay, but in the light of this greater power and greater intimacy, okay, there is a greater requirement. There is a required response, a greater devotion, a greater dedication, a greater pouring out of ourselves. That is the key thing. Okay. Let me run through again. What happened in Moses' generation? Okay, then I'm going to come quick. Okay, what happened in Moses' generation? God led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Okay, and along the way, no, not along the way, like, this is not like some, what do you call, fruit, whatever, National Day celebration. That along the way, there is the display of indescribable power of God, whether it's through the 10 plagues or the parting of Red Sea. Okay. Where did God brought the nation of Israel to? Mount Sinai. Why? Okay. He came as a flaming fire in Mount Sinai where God lay a new way upon that nation of Israel, how Israel should respond to him. There's a higher requirement. You know, just going to read Exodus 19, Exodus 20, at no time, where you say that, I am your God. You are my people. Then you get the 10 commandments, and that's why it comes with it. Be holy, for I am holy. Okay. Respond that require of a transitional generation. Absolutely vital. Okay. Then go to next one. Apostle generation. Okay. It's about 1,500 years later, plus minus. Okay. Again, it's a transitional generation. Okay. Vital. Okay. This time, even unbelievable, God broke in the flesh. The Word became flesh. God came and became God-man. Okay, with it came what? You know, there are many. Again, there are much things to talk about. You know. Later, come to ours. Okay, ours is more exciting. Young people, better pay attention. Fasten your seatbelt. Okay. What happened? Transitional generation. Okay. He raised up the young apostles. Not exactly Harvard graduates. They really like the if I may use a word, no, the now and out fisherman, tax collector, never passed O level, and no lah, whatever, yeah, and even a Gentile, you know, whatever, you know, yeah. But what I'm trying to say is that Jesus picked the apostles to turn the world upside. But the few things that happened. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that new dimension of power, miracle, you know, not just is it Old Testament primarily restricted to priest, king, prophet? Now is a brand new reality where every believer can, and as a result, there's a great advancement of the gospel, even through the church. But Jesus laid down the response that is required. Okay, I can just write it down. I have no time. Matthew 6, I'm primarily use Matthew, okay, because I'm primarily reading Matthew as well as Gospel of John. Okay, but Jesus laid down a few things. Okay, we know some of these are very familiar message to us. Matthew 16, verse 24. Deny yourself, take up the cross, follow me. Deny yourself, take up the cross, follow me. Of course, Matthew 6:33, you know, not in terms of importance, okay, the order, not in terms of order, I'll just show you a few. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Okay. Okay, first in the Greek commandment, Matthew 22, verse 37, 38, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, for this is the first and the great commandment. Okay. The response that is required of a transitional generation. Now comes to us. Oh, now it's 8:50. Yeah. Okay, good. Time. Come to us. Transitional generation. Our generation. Generation that Jesus is returning. Okay, you can call it end time generation. Or you can call it the finest generation where much promise. I tell you, sometimes we become very casual when you use some of these terms. You know. I hope that, you know, through this pandemic and whatever, you know, anyway, we can't do anything, you know, don't watch too much YouTube. You know. I'm just basically reading books, reading the Bible and whatever, you know, taking some time and so on. There are a lot of promises given to you. Where it is, I call it biblical promises, what is in the Bible, outpouring of the Holy Spirit and so on. Or the prophetic promises as to prophetic voices, you know, where we know, you know, things like the finest generation that surpass all generation, the healing promises, no disease known to man will stand before the people of God, or I will change understanding and expression of Christianity in one generation. There are absolutely many. Go and find out. Okay, but that's not the point. But that what I'm trying to say is that your generation, okay. You know, the Bible consistently talks about this. They say, where? Read the book of Revelation. Read the 150 chapters. Of course, not all, they are positive, they are negative. consistently talks about that generation that Jesus is returning, which is the final transitional generation, the miracles and the power that you're going to walk into it is far surpassed the book of Acts and the book of Exodus both put together, multiplied by a few times, you don't know how many times, okay? And in the global dimension, that is your generation. I want to jump into it. My generation. Okay, I say, man, there's book of Revelation, isn't it? I say, where do you see that? Remember when we talk about the book of not book of generation, sorry. I'm kind of like, and then they say that, you know, Romans 8, when you pray, because you run out of words, the spirit go ahead of you grow. Sometimes, never mind, let's not get there. Okay. We say that the book of Revelation is the canonized prayer manual of end time generation, end time church, isn't it? You know, it's foreshadowed by who? Moses. Templates. God spoke to him, told him exactly, you know, every place there's a different response. Yeah. And that, then what else, you know? We call this is that an eschatological book of Acts, you know, because there will be many unusual signs and wonders that is going to happen. It is our story. I just throw myself into it. Actually, it's more the younger people's story. It is my story, your story, more than just a story of overcoming, of victory. It's a story of your destiny, you know. It's a story of you become that prepared bride that is entering into whatever God has for you in this generation. Pause. Don't get too excited yet. Pause. There is a response that is required of the Lord. There is, okay. No, if this is unusual generation, you think an ordinary response will suffice? No, then we are not. That's why we pray, you know, apostolic prayer and so on. If we pray apostolic prayer, you know, there are quite a number of it is in the context of the generation that Jesus is returning. You know. They pray a lot about that we will be counted worthy. Colossians 1, verse 10. One Thessalonians 3, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11 and 12, that we will be counted worthy. No, not asking you to work at it. No, respond. That is required, okay? More than just, okay, I'm going to read, okay? Because I'm going to be as precise as I can, okay? More than just an ordinary response, there is that, no, you say, wow, do I need to? It's all by grace of God, but you need to respond. But that doesn't mean that it's easy. Do you know why? A lot of time, God makes it difficult. God makes it uncomfortable. God makes it inconvenient. You know why? It's primarily to test you. Do you want it bad enough? People want it bad enough, no matter how uncomfortable, how inconvenient, how whatever, they will go all the way. So God is using some of this that we need to be able to see. Okay, so there is a response that's required more than an ordinary response. Okay, I'm going to read some of this. Okay, I hope my English sounds good. But a response that is appropriate and according to the measure of what God is about to do. I give you scripture, say, yeah, you know, do you come out? You know, no, that's where we turn to Matthew 11. Okay, and a few more. I write this down if you need to. I wish I had time to talk about it. A lot of time we stumble into salvation. Right? Do you know that? I didn't plan to get saved. I stumble into it. We can stumble into salvation, but you don't stumble into your destiny. You can stumble into grace of God, you know, because he wants you saved. You don't stumble into holy violence. You don't. You don't stumble into radical pursuit. You don't stumble into wholeheartedness. That's where the response is absolutely vital. You know, when I talk about this, my heart comes alive, I get excited and so on. And but yet that I'm troubled because I see many, not just us, but I see many, you know, people are taking it very casually. You don't stumble into your destiny. Nobody say, yeah, God, you know, help me. You know, yeah, then we just take it casually, we take it carelessly, we take it careless. Don't care, the kind of thing. You know, we assume that we will stumble into our destiny. No, that's why I like what Cindy Jacobs said. Destiny doesn't come after you. You go after your destiny. That's when many miss their destiny because they don't realize that there is a response that is required. Yeah. And unique and unprecedented generation requires a wholehearted and radical response that commensurate the glory and the power that is coming. One more time. Okay. And unique and unprecedented generation requires a wholehearted and radical response that commensurate the glory and the power that is coming. There's no two way about it. Okay. And there's a necessity of an extravagant devotion that has to equate the extraordinary work that God is about to do. Remember the statement that God gave unto us, we are living in an unusual hour. He's raising up an extravagant people with extravagant devotion to partner with him to do what? Extraordinary work. You know, a lot of time we assume automatic, or a lot of time we take it easy, a lot of time, never mind, I just chew a little bit, or I go sideways a little bit. No, that I always tell people, it's not the end until the end. But don't take the chance. A lot of people just take the chance. Yeah, it's okay, God. Mistake. I always tell people, you know, a bro or sister, it's not worth it. It's absolutely not worth it because we don't see it. Take me to Matthew 11. Okay, I want to run through briefly John the Baptist. Okay, yeah. No, this is such... No, basically, I run through Matthew 7. Like, I'm going to run through everything. I'm going to give you just the grid of what this passage is all about. Okay, it's about John the Baptist, but Jesus is trying to highlight him more than just a forerunner of a voice. Yeah, because you read carefully, it's very intense. And Jesus ends with a parable, and the parable is very sad. The parable is primarily is that, you know, the response of many people were indifferent. Jesus said, we play the wedding song, you didn't dance. We play the dirk song or funeral song. You know, both tell you about the glory, tell you about crisis. Indifferent. They did not respond. It's a sad. And Jesus ends with this statement, wisdom is revealed by what? Their children. Primarily the point of that. With all the story they hear with John the Baptist as a sign and so on, that Jesus came in the flesh, they were indifferent. They did not respond. Okay, that's why this is a very vital passage in them, even in this message, because Jesus is not just talking about John the Baptist as the voice. Yes, it is the voice, but he's using John the Baptist as the prototype, you know, the response that Jesus is looking in the transitional generation. Okay, I'm going to run too quickly. Okay, because Matthew 7, verse 7 to 19 is about a transitional generation. I have no time to run through every verse. Verse 13 talks about that John the Baptist was the last prophet that's operating under the spirit of the old covenant. That's why verse 13, Jesus said this, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Something changed after that. Transitional generation. And Jesus threw in a very important statement in verse 15. See, a lot of time, remember I told you all before, this passage is very important because Jesus threw in a very important statement in verse 15. What was verse 15? He who has ear to hear, let him hear. And by saying this, this is kind of like a very exclusive statement, no? Only used by Jesus in the New Testament, only 16 times. 8 times in the Gospel, 8 times in Revelation. I say many times, if you are wise, you want to dig out all 16 statements where it was and find out. This is what it is, one of it. That's why this passage is very important, because only 16 times he could have inserted somewhere. You know, why don't you insert it in Revelation 4? I will insert it in Revelation 4. I love it. Or Revelation 5. Or Revelation 19. But he put it here. And of course, two chapters in Revelation 2 and 3, where he has 7 statements. And all over, and one of it, you know, a lot of time we didn't pay attention, is a parable of a sower. The 4 kind of ground where seeds are sown. But let's come back to that. Okay, if we are wise, we want to pay attention to this passage, because it's about transitional generation. It's about that kind of response through John the Baptist that gives us an insight of the kind of response that Jesus is looking for. Of course, he will give grace. Basically, Jesus is raising John up as an example. Say, look at John. That's why 3 times he pointed out this. And I said, what do you go out to see? What do you go out to see? A prophet? He's more than a prophet. What do you go out to see? Circus? Someone who is wear camel clothes and so on. What do you go out to see? He's pointing to John the Baptist. If Jesus repeated a statement 3 times, you want to pay attention in one breath. It primarily is using John as an exhortation to us that pay attention to his life. And at the same time, is warning us of passivity. Is warning us of indifference, because it's very sad. You know, Jesus ends with a parable primarily saying that, you know, you have the finest example that I raised up for you. Whether it's a voice or whether it's a lifestyle, your response was indifferent. Indifferent or slowly, no problem, and so on. That's why I say that. It's one of the great dangers after we hear everything and our response is casual, careless, worse is careless, or take it easy. It will pass by us, okay? Let's go to verse 7. I'll run through briefly. Verse 7. Start off with this statement. Of course, the whole story, John the Baptist was in the prison, you know, he sent his disciple to ask Jesus. Now, people say, oh, yeah, John the Baptist waver, you know. No, John Benson didn't waver. He's primarily preparing his disciple not to be offended, because he knew that he's going to die. He's going to be beheaded. Okay. John the Baptist, people talk about he wavered because he's going to die, and they do such injustice to John the Baptist. That's not John the Baptist. Jesus gave one of the high, you know, I used to like David, you know, then I shifted to like Apostle John. Then I like Mary Bethany. Now I think about this, John, maybe he should be taught a lot. Now, I'm kind of African-minded. So I put everything together, I'll combine, I have a Newton, David, John the Baptist, Mary of Bethany, Apostle John, Paul. Okay, that would be my name. No, don't get into that. Okay, let's go to verse 7. Verse 7. He said this. Okay, Jesus, you know, when I read about Jesus, Jesus said, wow, brilliant, Lord. You are a brilliant teacher. Okay, verse 7. What do you go out in the wilderness to see? Later, of course, in verse 9, verse 11. But the key is this. What do you go out to see? It's like Jesus asking this question. Consider John the Baptist. He's going to bring forth, okay, something much more. It's about the transition generation. But he's going to lift John up. But he said, consider John the Baptist, because he's going to bring into this issue of transitional generation, so on and so on. But that is it. Consider John the Baptist. Isn't it a statement? Three times he said that. What do you go out in the wilderness to see? It's like Jesus asking this question. Consider John the Baptist. Consider John the Baptist, you know, his lifestyle, his dedication, you know. John knew of the time and season. More than just he knew of the time and season, he knew of what was about to happen. And he responded with the response that commensurate what was about to happen. And Jesus lifted him up and said, consider John the Baptist. What do you go out to see? What do you go out to see? That's the key thing. And Jesus, through John the Baptist, give us very clear insight and picture of that response that's required. Okay, write this down again, okay? Again, we are running out of time. Be quick, okay? Wholeheartedness that is expressed through holy guidance. That's John the Baptist. That's what makes him great. And I don't know whether I have time to run through that. No, Jesus gives such a, I don't know how to pronounce that word, a scarlet thing. Yeah. Such a amazing declaration about this man. Firstly, he starts off with this. What do you go out to see? Then he say, no, there's no man born of a woman. Everyone born of a woman. I've not found one that's born of a man. Okay. No man born of the woman is greater than John the Baptist. Wow. I want to pay. That means it's greater than David, it's greater than Mary of Bethany, it's greater than wherever. I kind of get fickle minded, but when I go to the job, Mary of Bethany, every time I preach our gospel, talk about Mary, and then I will get distracted again. Okay, yeah. But the key is this, you know. But the key is that Jesus lifting up John the Baptist, you know, is the kind of response that I want you to learn from him. Consider John the Baptist, which is this. I'm going to read carefully, quickly to you. Wholeheartedness that is expressed through holy violence. Wholeheartedness that is expressed through holy violence. There's something about John. He has that radical pursuit of Jesus and of the fullness of God. That's why the holy violence, you know, Jesus is using an example. You know, since from John the Baptist time, the kingdom of heaven suffer violence and the violent take it by force. So that refusal to be denied, the refusal to be accepting anything less than what God has for his generation, and the refusal to compromise. No other narrative, no other lifestyle, no easy way out. He refused. So, you know, have you, when you're young, you're trying to steal a cookie, your mother, right, have not. Yeah, I know. I mean, sometimes that one is not holy violence. That's stubborn. I know. I set up my hair again. But what I'm trying to say is that wholeheartedness, that radical pursuit, that refusal to be denied, that is the response. Because you have high promises. There will be resistance in the spiritual and in the natural. Okay, quite a number of y'all who are on hearing this have given birth, right? Is giving birth clean and tidy and neat? Okay, can't answer. There's no such thing as clean birth. That push, that violence, so on. We all are thinking of easy way out. Yeah, he's using John the Baptist. Consider John the Baptist. Let's go to verse 11. Okay. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because of what he accomplished? No. John the Baptist for sure did not accomplish much more than Paul. They even talk about Moses. They even talk about David. Why? Because of his lifestyle, because of his dedication, because of his wholeheartedness. That's why Jesus said, what do you go out into the desert to see? Okay. Verse 7, okay, that's where I break it down a little bit about his lifestyle. That's very important. Verse 7 primarily talks about his refusal to compromise, whether it's value or his pursuit. Or the promises, he refused to compromise. You know, people say, yeah, no, I will not. I tell you, many of us, we are easy to compromise. But this is the man that is different. You see, what do you go out to see in the wilderness? What do you go out to see? Jesus is a very powerful allegory, illustration. A reed shaken by the wind, you know, you have seen? Wind blow, you know, there's no backbone, okay? So are you going out to see a reed shaken by the bone? Shaken by the wind, not by the bone. Shaken by the wind? No, you see, no. That's not John the Baptist. John the Baptist has great devotion and dedication. He has this holy violence. It's someone that he will refuse to compromise. He will not bend. He will not bow. Even when things is difficult, costly, he will stood firm until the end, and he got beheaded. Why he got beheaded? It's an issue of value, no? Do you realize? Why was he got beheaded? Why he got beheaded? Whose wife was very upset at him? Herod. He just said, you cannot marry him. How can you marry your brother's wife? No. Value. You know, but we say, you don't say too much. I'll keep quiet a little bit. None of your business. Sit a little bit. Don't care. But he spoke. He refused to compromise. You know, I want to say this, but more and more, there will be many reasons for you to compromise. Will you stand firm? Even if it costs you. Many people say no choice. No, it's not true. In life, everything is a choice. The fact that you say no is no choice already. No, you say no choice, it's a choice already. Yeah. Yeah, I don't understand and so on. No. John the Baptist. Let's go to verse 8. Second thing. Verse 8. Jesus make the same statement again. What did you go out to see? It's talking about John the Baptist refused to settle for comfortable life. Refuse to settle for convenience. Some people say, Kishan, why are you so hard and fast that, you know, this is a gate breaker, you know, right now, you know, we must do this, must follow this, and so on. I'm not making things easy for you. If that easy, you still cannot, we have no hope. We have no hope. I'm not setting an environment called easy for you. I'm setting, by the grace of God, environment for you to fight. John the Baptist, he refused to settle for comfort. And so verse 8, Jesus said, what do you go out to see? Especially young people. You know, they call you the strawberry generation, right? Is this the strawberry generation? Please change, be durian or be coconut. Coconut is one of the hardest to open one. Be a coconut generation, okay? That's not the point, okay? Listen to this, verse 8. What does Jesus say about John the Baptist? What do you go out to see? Is basically Jesus very smart, he's asking questions. Okay. A man clothed in soft garment. Indeed, those who wear soft garment are in the king's palace. So he came to the wrong place. You are looking for someone who enjoy life, take it easy and so on. This is not the place because he was at the wilderness. I mean, you can think of wilderness, okay? Wilderness, you know, no tree, got a little bit of tweed, full of sand. The sand is not exactly beach, so don't think of beach. Okay. Yeah. Highly uncomfortable, you know. See, I mean, it's an illustration about John. Don't go and seriously do that. Don't be weird. Okay. John the Baptist, what does he wear? Camel's hair, drink honey, eat locusts. Okay. Basically talk about a simple life. Okay, don't I mean, I hope one thing ministry, we are a faster community, but we don't eat strange things, okay? Don't go and tell people we eat all this, and then I deny you, okay? No, what Jesus is trying to say is that John the Baptist refused to settle for easy reality, for comfort. Remember one of Bob Jones' prophecy about walking in the Isaiah 35 highway of holiness? Do you still remember? What did the Lord spoke to Bob Jones? Many people will sell Jesus out in times of difficulties for comfort, for cares of life, for money, so on and so on. Pay attention. You know, we all point the finger at Esau. Sell his birthright for a bowl of steel. It's easy. Many people do that. We justify. We all have reasons. pay attention. Go to the third one, verse 9. Verse 9, yeah. Third, another, it's called rhetorical questions, right? Yeah. What do you go out to see? Verse 9, what do you go out to see? A prophet? And Jesus is trying to get attention. This is very important because you say, yes, it's a prophet, but it's more than a prophet. You don't get it. And Jesus said, I want you to look at this man. No one is greater than him because of his wholeheartedness and the radical pursuit with the holy violence. Okay, so that's what Jesus said. He's more than a prophet. He is that forerunners that carry the messianic mandate with the spirit of Elijah, but there's something much more about him. Because the role of John the Baptist is not just a voice. Okay? John the Baptist primarily speaks through his life. He warned of the coming transitions. And he gives us the example of the response that is required. He sees beyond that shallow and the superficial. That is what Jesus... No, it's more than prophet. It's more than a prophet, no. He's the man that shows you, okay. Now, let's go to verse 12, okay. Remember? Talks about this wholeheartedness that's expressed to holy violence. This is about the lifestyle of John the Baptist that Jesus required of us. He said this, and from the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffer violence, and violence take it by force. Basically, Jesus said, it's actually very offensive, very counter-culture message. Okay? Because Jesus is trying to say, it's going to be inconvenient. It's going to be disruptive. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be costly. It's going to be offensive. Okay? Were you with the holy violence? There's no other requirement. You know, there's no such thing as best of both worlds. There's no best of both worlds. There is no, okay. That's why there is the requirement, you know, of that holy violence. That is the key thing. They say, look at John. Let's go to verse 17, okay, because I not much time. Verse 17, okay. Jesus points to something that to me is very scary. It's very scary, but yeah, it's very important. He used a parable right now. The wedding song and the dirt song. Primarily, he's trying to stir that. Don't be passive. Don't be casual. Don't be careless. Don't have this careless thing. You know, a lot of time we have this careless. So that's the reason why a lot of time I correct our prayer, not because I'm particular language. No, I'm concerned about it. We have this. No, God, just do everything for me. I just passively wait for you to wake me up. It doesn't work that way. He will. You wait till he wakes you up, you're in serious trouble. Okay. Let's go to verse 17, that parable, because what Jesus is trying to say is that I show you all this. Do you understand? Do you see? Do you know the response that is required? And that's why he turned to the parable where he said that your attitude and your response is indifferent. Lukewarm. That's what lukewarm is about. Best of both worlds, double-minded. Okay, actually, this indifference is even worse. Yeah, let's go to verse 17. Verse 17. Okay. Primarily, it's an issue. You're indifferent. Say, no, no, this message is too hard. No, I don't hear. That message is too soft. I don't hear. This one also the one. That one also. Repentance, the one. Wedding, the one. Revival, the one. What else? Intimacy, the one. Indifferent. In the idea is, you see, the issue is not just the one, no. The issue is passive. The issue is superficial. The issue is just do it generally. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Let's read verse 17. We played the fruit for you. You did not dance. Wedding song. Wedding. I'm going to tell you the context, you know. It's all about, you know, if you apply in the generation that Jesus, basically Jesus is saying that, yeah, I tell you about the wedding. You were indifferent. You didn't dance. You didn't engage me. Okay. We mourn to you. You did not lament. You know, actually, better accurate translation is you said that one is wedding song. This one is a dirt song. Dirt song is primarily what do you call? Funeral song. Okay. In other words, Jesus' point. his point is that your response is primarily indifferent. I announce to you the grand, glorious news, promises of what is to come. You know, I've been talking about this Bragon Revival. You know, we establish as first command, we move in unprecedented journey, signs and wonders. You did not respond. You did not respond. Or you are very passive. You did not respond. Now I declare to you, shaking, judgment, repentance. There's darkness that is coming. I'm going to come and discipline. Where's the response? This is about the Dirk song. You did not respond. You see, that's why, you know, I look at this whole pandemic, this whole circuit breaker and so on. People primarily, by and large, have not changed much. I hope you ask the questions for yourself. I'm asking the question for myself. After, by next week, 8 weeks really, right? Circuit breaker. Tuesday was 50 days, okay? Not much of a jubilee, you know. I thought 50 days, then everything reset, we come out, you know, but not much. You know? Obviously, that jubilee doesn't apply. I hope you ask the question for yourself. I ask the question for myself too. That through this whole circuit breaker pandemic, you know, we talk about divine pause and so on, have I changed for the better? Have you? Or we primarily are indifference, you know. I see, you know, I'm not just primarily talking about us, I talk to people as well. A lot of people back to the same. Not much. Back to the same. We are going to change again. We are going to come out of this circuit breaker. There will be another adjustment. Okay. Are we going to be the same? Or are we primarily indifferent? You know, that's the thing that Jesus is trying to say. Verse 17, you know, the Dirk song and the funeral song and the wedding song is that whether I tell you prophetic promises are exciting and so on, not much. Or I tell you shaking and whatever is going to come, not much. You know, yeah, that's about indifference. They're about lukewarm. You know, that's where, you know, I think about it, wow, Jesus, you're brilliant. They're tying up all this thing together. You know? The Kairos word for us is Revelation 3:20 and so on. Yeah, let's go back. Okay, I'm gonna end soon. I'm gonna ask you some questions for you to respond. Okay. Jesus asked these questions, whether it's verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. I first applied to the context of John the Baptist. You say, what? Not John the Baptist, the people during John the Baptist's time. What do you go out to see? Do you go out to be dazzled by John? You know, wow, I met this, whatever. You know, apply back into our context. You know, we've heard the prophetic promises, history, we've revisited, and so on. You know, we hear all the messages, you know, whatever we have. You know, what do we go out to see? That means at the end of all these things, what's our response? What is our response? You know, are we thrilled? Are we excited? Or are we sober? Are we responding? Are we praying? Are we adjusting whatever that I need to adjust? Hey, a new horizon is coming. Something good that will surpass every past revival is coming. Something glorious, something great is coming. At the same time, something serious is coming in the light of all this. Like Jesus asked, what do you go out to see? What do you go out to see? What do you want? What are you laying hold of God? There is a response that is required. You know, they say, yeah, no, I meet the sacred trust. No, it's not about the sacred trust. Okay, you need me to do Tuesday, you know, even online prayer. I do Tuesday, like, okay, never mind. I do Thursday, never mind, I do Saturday. If that's our mindset, we are in serious trouble. What do you see? What do you want? Happier lifestyle, more comfortable lifestyle, more stable job, a little bit more money, a little bit more influence, bigger ministry. What do you see? How are you going to respond? The greatest outpouring of the Spirit is coming for your generation. The greatest revelation of the beauty of Jesus is going to come out for your generation. The greatest glory, the greatest miracle is going to break in. The greatest transformation that will change you to be a lovesick, prepared bride is going to happen. No? The revelation story that will be a generation will love Jesus even until death is coming. What do you see? What do you want? Are you going to fully embrace, fully enter, and fully engage? I say earlier, we don't stumble into wholeheartedness. We don't stumble into our destiny. We stumble into salvation. I was one of them that stumbled into salvation. Didn't know what I got into. But you don't. Okay. I'm going to ask you some questions again, but I'm going to finish this. Okay. I'm going to read. A response is required that commensurate the measure of the glory and the crisis that is to come. We don't stumble into wholeheartedness. We don't stumble into our destiny. There is a required of holy violence. Take me to Matthew 6:24. I'm going to end by asking you two questions, then we're going to pray. Matthew 6:24. What do you want? What do you want to see? What do you go out in the wilderness to see? After hearing all the prophetic promises, for all our understanding, we are in the generation that Jesus is returning. What do you want? What do you want? Matthew 6:24 says this, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What do you want? Matthew 6:33. I want to turn it around. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I say many times, I can find many people of God. They worry about no money and they compromise, they make adjustment because of that. I find very few people worried that they have not enough God, worried that they missed out the destiny of God, because we all assume that we will automatically get there. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. This Sunday is Pentecost. There's a global anticipation. What do you want? You need me to call for a fast and a prayer? Or are you a lay hold or whatever? There are many people saying that. I think that something is going to happen. But I'm asking you a question. No, I'm not. Just in case, are you going to call a fast as well? I'm fasting on this Sunday. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to sit there while much of the body of Christ contending, I idle, I passive, I casual. I'm not going to organize for you. By asking a question, there's an unprecedented Pentecost. I don't know what to expect, but seeing the response and the oneness of the body of Christ, I think God's up to something. What do you want? What do you want? What do you see? I leave it to you. Another is this. Jesus is returning within our generation. What do you want? Happy? A stable job? More money? Bigger house? Career? What do you want? There is a response that is required that commensurate the measure of what is to come. I'm going to end with this. Jesus said, what do you go out to see in the wilderness? What do you go out to see in the wilderness?